Today's reading from the 10th chapter of Hebrews is the last of the difficult passages from Hebrews, and it contains both wonderful words about a God of grace, but also words about a God who can be moved to anger and wrath. Now, I won't be saying a lot about that in my sermon today, so just a disclaimer of sorts before our reading begins. Generally speaking, the God of the New Testament is a God of grace and forgiveness. But we must never forget that God's goal is always to draw his people closer to him. And so there are times, even in our Christian scriptures, when we are reminded that God has also been known to be a jealous and angry God. Enough said about that for now. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. He also adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. For if we willfully persist in sin after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by those who have spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall those earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion for those in prison, and you cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possess something better and more lasting. Do not, therefore, abandon that confidence of yours. It brings a great reward. For you need endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, the one who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back. But we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost. But we are among those who have faith and so are saved. Through these words, God's voice is heard. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do love to tell a story of your grace and your love. And yet we hear in your word that you can also be a God of anger and wrath. Help us to understand, O God, that your only goal is to draw your people closer to you. And that when we open our hearts and receive your gift of grace, then you indeed show us that you are a God of love, of forgiveness, and of grace. Amen. I don't know how the rest of you grew up, but I grew up on a steady diet of guilt. My mother was the expert at inflicting guilt. Maybe not even on purpose. She just had to turn and stare at you with those piercing brown eyes, and you knew there was no hope. The judge had made her decision, and there was no room to appeal. You didn't always even know right away what sin you had committed. I mean, it could have been anything from leaving the dirty pizza dishes in the sink after the Saturday night hockey game, to try to sneak into bingo with the Catholics, or it could have been some other major transgression that you thought you had successfully hidden from her. It really didn't matter. The guilt was inflicted with the same intensity. We actually, as her children, think she just needed to get out more and we all would have been happier. But then again, guilt was a pretty important tool in those days because you got it everywhere. When you stepped out of line at school, remember those days? They phoned your parents. And remember those days? Your parents agreed with them. You were guilty. And even on Sundays, when you might have expected a reprieve and a bit of grace, the central message of the faith of my early days, in the church at least, was guilt. We were depraved sinners who had wandered and continued to wander away from God. That was not to be disputed. I don't know, I must have missed the week that they did grace in church school, because I don't remember a whole lot about forgiveness. So I have to tell you, I am happy to be done with guilt. How fortunate we are to be a people who have been gifted with forgiveness and grace. How much more palatable to live with a God who has matured beyond those early years of parenting when he would often lose his temper and make threats that either scared his children half to death or sent them running once again to hide from his wrath. I'm glad we're just all able to relate as adults now. Grace is really so much nicer than wrath. Unfortunately, though, we've done such a good job of releasing ourselves from the tight grip of guilt that as a society and as individuals, accountability is hardly in our vocabulary. We are too practiced at living our lives as we wish without a concern for how our behavior affects not only those we love, but the world as a whole. Sadly, I think we've come to believe it really is all about us, that our goal in life is to live our lives without being pulled down by any negativity from outside of us. And so there is no room anymore for guilt. because there's no room for sin, because there's no room for anything that makes us have to stop and assess our behavior carefully and admit that we're not as perfect as we think we are. And so we have to acknowledge that there is a place, if even a small place, for guilt in our Christian theology. Not a crippling, disabling dose of guilt, but just enough to make us humble. Guilt is our acknowledgement that we are imperfect. Guilt reminds us that we do falter and fail. Guilt is a reminder that we will continue to fall short of our own expectations for ourselves and those of our Creator, who knows better than we do our potential for good. But guilt needs to be a passing acknowledgement, accompanied by an acceptance of God's grace. Guilt cannot be our constant, crippling companion as we walk life's pathway. Once guilt is acknowledged, we need to take God's gift of grace into our own hands and hearts, internalize it, and allow it to release its amazing healing power. Because when we do, that's when we change. That's when we are able to let go of past hurts, misgivings. That's when we are able to let go of wrongs that have been done to us and wrongs that we have done to others. And that's when we are truly able to live not just for ourselves, but as agents of God's love and grace for others with whom we interact in our daily lives. Probably 15 years ago now, I served on a panel of community partners as the government established the YCJA, the Youth Criminal Justice Act. Some of you may remember those days. It was otherwise known as the You Can't Jail Anyone Act by those who thought it was too lenient. But the whole idea was that instead of running all young offenders through the court system, as many as possible would be diverted to do community service or to be part of a healing circle with those who had been affected by their offense. I can tell you, I was a big fan. I had teenage sons. No one had to tell me about time wasted in the court system. We decided in our church then to take on these young offenders as they worked off their community service hours. And so we were a safe place for them to land, most of them having done something really stupid. You know, the sort of thing in our day and age that would have landed us in trouble with our parents or our neighbors, but certainly wouldn't have landed us in jail. And it was really heartening for us to see how grateful those young folk were to be in a safe place where we didn't treat them like horrible people. We chatted with them. We told them to help themselves to the snacks we always kept on hand. We included them in our informal chats about life and about mistakes. We made sure that they knew that we were not there to pass judgment on them, for that had already been done. They knew they'd messed up. We were there to remind them of their incredible potential for good. And we were, hopefully, the reminder for them that guilt need not be something they carried with them for the rest of their life, but rather something they worked off in their time with us so that they could move on as people changed by their encounter with grace. Our God is a gracious God. Oh, make no mistake, he is one of those parents who will hunt you down, haunt you until you're nudged into acknowledging your imperfection. But the reward in the end is that wonderful gift of grace, that wonderful release from the burden of guilt that would and could disable forever. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It is God's promise. It is God's greatest gift. And it is ours if we but open our hearts to receive it.